ways. And so let us stand as we read our scripture from Matthew 12. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 15 to verse 29. Give your full attention to the word of the Lord, for it is the truth. By his Spirit, he will reveal all things to us. This is a recording that Matthew made of his experience and what he witnessed so many years ago. Now, Jesus, being aware of this, now this was the plot of the Pharisees to destroy him. The Pharisees had a plan, and they were going to take Jesus down. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from that place. And many followed him, and he healed them all. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house that is divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons, your disciples, cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So the Pharisees are out to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows this. And so he withdraws from that place and enters into a season where he's keeping things quiet. Okay? Jesus doesn't want to stoke the fires of the Pharisees. That's going to come, but he has other plans and he has other purposes and he needs to get them done. He's got a lot of healing to do. It says there that people followed Jesus when he went to that place, wherever that place was, and Jesus healed every one of them. Wow. But then he said to them, "Hey, keep this quiet. Don't announce this to everybody." Again, because Jesus did not want to stoke the fires of his enemies that were bound to kill him and destroy him. There was a plan, and it needed to work itself out in proper time. So Jesus said to all those that came to him for relief, for healing, "Keep it to yourselves. Keep it quiet." Which must have been hard for them, for sure. And then Matthew quotes this incredible text from Isaiah 42. Remind yourselves and let us remember that Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. So what he does, maybe more than any of the other writers of the New Testament Gospels, is he intersperses the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does with texts from the Old Testament to prove his point. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the one who has come to rescue us. And not just us, the people of Israel, but indeed, he quotes then from Isaiah, the people of the world, the Gentiles. Because you understand, when he wrote this book, there was still a big controversy in the church that many of the Jewish converts to the Christian faith said, well, those Gentiles, before they become Christians, they have to first become good Jews. They have to follow everything in the Old Testament here. So they all got to get circumcised, and they all got to eat kosher and stuff like that. And all of the leaders of the church got together in Jerusalem in the early years of the development of the church, just a few years really after Pentecost, and they said, no, we are not going to put those burdens on the Gentiles, because all of those things were shadow. They were pointing to something that was going to come. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. It's not cutting in the flesh that God wants. He wants us to have cut hearts. In other words, hearts of humility, hearts of compassion, hearts of caring. Break my heart, the song said, for the things that break yours. Do you see how our hearts can be cut? When we see travesties of justice and we see pain around us, God wants us to move toward that. As Jesus said in the text to the Pharisees, ponder this from the book of Hosea, this book that you think that you know so well. I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now, Matthew is quoting these texts to this predominantly Jewish audience because he's really trying to prove a point. It's like these scriptures are the founding documents of the people of Israel. And if you were a member of the people of Israel, you subscribed to those founding documents, the Torah and the writings and the Psalms and the prophets and all those things. So if I could quote those, and I got you. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm tracking with you. I know exactly what you're talking about. Oh yeah, I read all those stories about the coming of the Messiah. I'm with you. And then Matthew says, see, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is that servant upon whom the Spirit, my Spirit, has come. Jesus is the one who has come to rescue you and me and indeed all of the nations of the world. Kind of like if I'm trying to make an argument or convince some American of something. Remember, I'm only recently become an American. I'm a Canadian. We have several founding documents here in the United States of America. The Declaration of Independence. If I start quoting portions of the Declaration of Independence, you're tracking with me, right? Or if I quote sections of the Constitution, you're like, oh yeah, well I know that Constitution. This is what Matthew is doing with the Jewish people. He's getting their attention, saying, we all agree to these founding documents. Now, I'm going to help you see with spiritual eyes to discern the true reality. Yes, Jesus isn't this son of Beelzebul that these Pharisees said he was. Don't believe that. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Believe me when I say this, and I invite you to enter into relationship with him so that you may know him by the Spirit of God. What a beautiful text that is from the book of Isaiah. And it says there that Jesus will open the eyes of the blind and he will set the oppressed free. And as if on cue, this master writer, Matthew, who's writing this beautiful story of the gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts in a little story about a man who is blind and who is mute. He can't talk. And it says there that he's demon oppressed, or in another translation, possessed. I don't know if you have any experience with demon oppression or demon possession. I have to say, I don't have much, but I want to challenge you to enter into this worldview. Don't think that these people, oh, they're just a bunch of, you know, pre-enlightenment individuals that really don't understand the nature of reality or understand the nature of material existence. I want to put out to you, and I believe that this audience, the hearers here, know that there is a battle of unseen forces of good and evil in this world. We see that unfolding, for example, in the very first story of Genesis. God has created the world and he's created human beings and placed them in a beautiful garden. And then there is this Satan, this devil, and he takes the form of a serpent, and he whispers into the ear of Eve. Did God really say? God said this. God said, don't believe him. God's holding out on you. You need to take control of your life. You are the master of your own destiny. Sounds pretty good. And they went for the bait. And they fell in rebellion into the grip of Satan himself. All through the scriptures, it says those who are lost are really in fetters. They're in a jail, so to speak. Satan has locked them up. And very truly, the story of the scriptures is that Satan is like a lion going around seeking whom he may devour. The battle is real, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not saying let's look for demons and that under every rock, right? We don't have to ascribe every bad thing to the devil, you know? Like Flip Wilson used to say in the 70s, the devil made me do it. I don't know if you remember that. I always used to get a kick out of that. You know, because John writes about the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? Now, Satan is about wanting to destroy us. Would you agree? But he can use things in the world to make that happen. We saw that in our backyard right here. In an instant of time, the heavens opened up, floods came, and people lost their lives. That's nature. That's the world, okay? Those are things, you know, you may or may not have control over those kind of things, right? Now, maybe not every one of us lives in a flood zone, but most of us get into cars, wouldn't you agree? And I have said to my children, be careful when you get into your car, because it's like you're taking your life into your own hand every time you get in the car. And it may be an accident you make, or it may be an accident that somebody else makes. That teaches us to count our days. Moses said, teach us to count our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So there is this spiritual reality out there, and he's trying to capture us, and he's trying to get us. I think you're all tracking with me on this. So this man comes, and he's spirit oppressed, and he's mute, and he's blind. And it kind of reminds me of a scene in Tolkien's trilogy in the Two Towers, where Gandalf and his people are coming to the Golden Hall. I don't know if you've seen this film, but if you can recall it, they're on horseback and they're coming up, and King Théoden is in his big house, and Gandalf has come there to reason with Théoden. And he comes there to the front hall, and the armed guard of King Théoden says, according to Wormtongue, you are not allowed to come in here with your weapons. So all these guys, Gimli and the others, they're pulling out their swords and their, you know, hatchets and whatever else. And of course, Gandalf the Grey has his big cane. And the guy says, give me that too. And he says, you would not deprive an old man of his walking stick, would you? And so he lets him go in. So there he sees in this scene, in this room, there is King Théoden, and Wormtongue is whispering in his ear, the sky is not safe, do not listen to him. Gandalf comes and said, King Théoden, long have you been in the clutches of another, and I have come to set you free. And this old grizzled face with cataracts, barely able to speak, Gandalf takes his cane and he aims it at Théoden as he says, to draw out the poison of Sauron. And Sauron begins to speak, you cannot destroy me and keep him alive. Of course, Sauron underestimates the power, the deeper spiritual powers. And Gandalf says, "You could not kill me, and you will not kill King Théoden." And he sheds his cloak, and there he is, this white Gandalf, okay, who Sauron tried to kill, but could not kill. And he draws out of King Théoden, Sauron, and his representative is Saruman, and he's thrown out there. And in an instant, we see the visage of King Théoden change. And his skin tightens up, and he becomes a younger man, and his eyes become clear, and he speaks with his own voice, his tender voice. He's been freed from the evil power of Sauron. Now, that's a story, right? And it's a beautiful story, but in a very real way, it's reflective of King Jesus drawing out the power of the evil one that has held us in his clutches. And he has released us, because that was the thing. The Messiah would come and he would release the captives. He would make those who are blind have their sight back. All these promises that Jesus, the Messiah, would bring healing. So over and over again, could this be him? Is this the Messiah? Can it really be in our time? And it's beyond belief. It's beyond hope. And yet, they're seeing this and they're believing this. Now, the Pharisee says, well, you know, he can do this because he's in league with Satan himself. Isn't that just the ploy? If you want to destroy somebody, just start throwing names at them. You know, whatever. You don't like them? Just start throwing names at them. Call them whatever you want. I don't know what kind of names you all use when you want to denigrate another person. You know, oh, he's a conservative. I'm not listening to him. Oh, well, she's a liberal. Forget about her. Really? Isn't that a tactic, though, that we use? We vilify the person that we don't like. Hey, my brothers and sisters, stop it! Let's not do that. Let's have love for people. There may be people, and they may be wrong-headed and wrong-minded, okay? And they may indeed be enemies of the gospel. What is our call? Jesus said, don't just love your friends. Love your enemies. There's a radical word. Are we doing it? Are we consistently living out the ethic of Jesus in our lives, where we love our enemies, and we don't speak ill of one another, and we pray for one another. We pray that those who are blinded may see. Take, for example, the words of Paul to his understudy Timothy. He writes a letter to Timothy, who's a pastor in a church on the island of Crete, and he gives him all sorts of great advice. He says, again, I say to you, don't get involved in foolish arguments. All right, that's a pastor's call. Don't get involved in foolish arguments. Okay? So if you want to draw me into a foolish argument that is unwinnable, the counsel of Scripture for me as your pastor is don't engage. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish arguments which only upset people and make them angry. God's people must not be quarrelsome. They must be gentle and patient teachers of those who are wrong. Yeah, people can be wrong, and we need to be gentle and patient in how we engage them. Be humble when you are trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. Remember, the enemy is trying to confuse them, right? So you're speaking a word of truth into that. For if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely, with God's help, to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. Now here, verse 26 of 2 Timothy 2. Then they will come to their senses and they will escape Satan's trap of slavery to sin, which he uses to catch them whenever he likes, and then they can begin doing the will of God. This scripture is saying Satan is going around and he's trying to captivate people's minds. And in many cases, he's successful. But speaking the truth in love with the power of the Spirit has the power to break Satan's grip. And the truth can cut straight through and people can be released from the prison of slavery to the enemy of our souls. Do you believe that? Okay. Now I will say, this isn't just a word to those people who have been rescued from Satan's grip, and it's a one and done kind of a deal. I want to expand that, okay, because I want to challenge each and everyone who has been released from Satan's grip. What are the lies that you're still believing that the enemy is whispering into your ear? It's almost as though there's a guy named Wormtongue, and he's whispering in your ear. He's saying stuff like, you're not enough. Give up already. Who do you think you are? What a loser you are. Don't listen. Don't listen to the Word of God. Question the Word of God. Do we operate sometimes in unbelief? I think we do as Christians, okay? We need to not allow Wormtongue. And remember, Satan is the father of lies, and as the scripture says, and when he's speaking his mother tongue. Get it? He's fluent in lies. Even we who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have fundamentally been freed, we hear whispers of the enemy, okay? Put your confidence in your flesh, in your talent. If you're going to be anything, it's going to be because you have made it so. I'm not discounting hard work. But our identity cannot be fundamentally in ourselves. As Christians, we believe that our identity is in the one who made us. And doesn't that make sense? If indeed we believe that he made us, then we are his. We are owned by him. And the owner's manual tells us how we are to live. But the Spirit of God also speaks into our heart. And here is what I believe is the main point of this particular text. Not the fact that Jesus is so clever in saying to the Pharisees, your logic is utterly mixed up. How can Satan be divided against Satan and be successful? That's craziness. So yeah, great. Jesus is able to call them out. But he says this, and I think this is so powerful. This is kind of the end of the thought for the way I interpret this text. If you're going to go into someone's house and you're going to overtake him, you need to be stronger than the one who is in the house. The strong man can then come in and plunder the goods. I think Jesus is talking about the devil's house. Jesus is on a rescue mission and he's going straight into the prison. The strong man. And he's defeating Satan and he's taking us as his plunder. We're ransomed. We were slaves, but now we have been set free, my brothers and sisters. How then shall we live? In devotion, in gratitude, in love for the one who has rescued us. For if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. Amen.